Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship is from Zechariah 2, verses 6 through 13. And while these words had a literal meaning when they were written, they have an apocalyptic meaning that you will recognize today. Come, flee from the land of the north. From Babylon, says the Lord to all his exiles there, I scattered you to the winds, but I will bring you back again. Escape, escape to Zion now, says the Lord. The Lord of glory has sent me against the nations that oppressed you, for he who harms you sticks his finger in Jehovah's eye. I will smash them with my fist, and their slaves will be their rulers. Then you will know it was the Lord of hosts who sent me. Sing, Jerusalem, and rejoice, for I have come to live among you, says the Lord. At that time, many nations will be converted to the Lord, and they too shall be my people. I will live among them all. Then you will know it was the Lord of hosts who sent me to you. And Judah shall be the Lord's inheritance in the Holy Land, for God shall once more choose to bless Jerusalem. Be silent, all mankind, before the Lord, for he has come to earth from heaven, from his holy home. It's time for our family prayer. If you have a praise or a special request and would like to, we invite you to come forward and kneel with us at the front. And as far as possible, let us all kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, with awe, wonder, and humility, we bow before you. King of the universe, ruler of far-flung worlds, Savior of our earth. Lord, we come recognizing our great need of you. For we have sinned and we've fallen short of what you would have us to do. We seek your forgiveness. We seek your help, your cleansing power in our lives, that we may be victorious over sin and the devil and the temptations he brings. Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day, the memorial of your creative power and the reminder of your redeeming power and the recreation that you have planned for the future. We thank you for this. We thank you for this special day of fellowship with you. We're thankful that we may gather freely in our community to share and to study and to learn of you. I pray your blessing on this service, on Robert as he speaks to us, and as we share together, may your Holy Spirit be very near and poured out on us to enlighten us and to help us. We're thankful for our country and for the freedoms that you have given us. We recognize that freedom is a precious commodity, and we celebrate it this weekend through our Independence Day celebrations. We also recognize that you have revealed to us that these freedoms are not guaranteed, that the future may see those freedoms disappearing. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to prepare for the times that lie before us. May we be making the decisions now that will embolden us and strengthen us to make the right decisions when the big temptations come, the big decisions. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather in your name. We're thankful for the many blessings you give, and we have many needs that you will supply. We place our faith and our trust in you. We pause now to raise personal petitions to you silently. Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, please come quickly. And may Jesus and the news of his salvation go quickly to our community and to our world so that the end can come. In his name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story. Good morning, boys and girls. How many of you like school? One. Two. This is summertime. It's all right to like school now. Let's see those hands. Not gonna get them. Well, when I was about 10 years old, I liked school quite well. I usually did what the teacher told me to do. In fact, one year, I think I raised to the status of teacher's pet. Now, that has some perks. It also has a little downside. Sometimes the other kids don't like you too well, but you get some special privileges. I did my homework, and when we had to study for a quiz or a test, why, I would always study for that. So I enjoyed school. I liked it quite well. But there was one thing that I had a terrible time learning. And some of you are probably thinking, now what was that? Some of my grandkids think they know, but you don't. It talks about it in the Bible. And I would like somebody to read this for me. It is found in Exodus 20. What do we find in Exodus 20? Somebody help them out. Ten Commandments, that's right. Aaron, I would like you to read Exodus 20, verse 12. No, I'm sorry. It's right there.
Honor your father and mother so that you may live a long life in the land of your God, is the land your God has given you.
Thank you. What does that mean to honor our father and our mother? Who knows?
To listen to your parents.
To listen to your parents. And sometimes I had a little trouble with that. Well, I'd listen to them all right, but I thought I had a better way sometimes. One night, my mother said, Marilyn, will you go call your dad for supper? That was back when we called our evening meal supper. So I went across the backyard, across Uncle Ollie's lot, and over to the garage, and I said, Dad, supper's ready. All right, he said, I'll be there in a few minutes. And my dad had a garage, and he fixed motors on trucks and changed tires on trucks and trailers, so his hands got really, really dirty. And he had some rough, scratchy soap over there in the garage that he washed with. And then when he came home, he used good hand soap and got some more dirt off. So Dad got all ready for supper, and he came and sat down the table, and we said the blessing, and we started passing the food around so we could each help take a serving of it. And my dad said, Marilyn and Daryl, my brother was 6 years younger than I was, he said, there's a bee's nest in the woodpile over by the garage, so you better stay away from it. I thought, I took a bite of mashed potatoes and gravy, and I thought, bee's nest in the woodpile. I swallowed those potatoes, and I took a bite of peas, and I thought, better stay away from it. I swallowed those peas, and I took a bite of chocolates, and I thought, a bee's nest in the woodpile, better stay away from it. And I thought, I think I need to check this out. So I finished my supper, and I asked if I could be excused. And my folks said, yes, you may be excused. I think I probably took a cookie on my way through the kitchen, out the back door, across the backyard, across Uncle Ollie's lot, over to the woodpile. And what do you think happened to me? I walked by that woodpile, and I looked this way, and I saw the woodpile, and I looked this way, and I saw the back of my grandma and grandpa's house, and I listened, and I didn't hear a thing. And I thought, yep, it's just what I thought. It is perfectly safe by this woodpile. So I turned, and I slowly walked back to the house. And by that time, I noticed my four-year-old brother out in the backyard. I said, Daryl, come here. I said, you know how Dad said there were bees in that woodpile? I said, they don't bother you. He says, come with me. No, He said, Dad said not to go over there. I said, I was just there. They don't hurt you. I said, come on. No. He said, Dad said not to go over there. So being the big sister, knowing I needed to help him learn this, that it would be all right, I reached out and I took his hand. Come on, I know you're not four, but I'm not 10 anymore either. So I took my little brother and we went walking across over towards the woodpile. And we got to the woodpile and I looked one way and I saw the back of Grandma and Grandpa's house. And I looked the other way and I saw that woodpile, no bees around. And I listened real close, didn't hear a thing. I listened with this ear and I heard bzzz, bzzz. And that bee landed on my brother, stung him. If you got stung, what do you think you'd do? What would you do? Help him out. What happens when you get stung? You cry, don't you? Have you ever gotten hurt and you wanted your mother or your dad to think you were hurt really, really bad? You cry louder and you cry longer. I thought my brother was going to die. He knew I was in trouble. Well, it wasn't long till Mom or Dad came to my brother's rescue. Needless to say, the rest of my evening was not the most pleasant one I ever spent. I don't remember what happened, but I'm sure it was one of three things. I either got spanked, and we all know that hurts, or I got sent to bed early, and I was never tired back then, or I got grounded, and I had people to see and places to go. So any one of those three things would have been bad news to me. I learned a lesson. We need to listen to what our mom and dad tells us. God gave us a mother and a father to help us. They have good advice for us. They have good advice for us because they love us very, very much. So we always want to do what our moms and dads tell us to do, don't we? Thank you. You've been a good group.
Today's scripture reading is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Christopher read, God is love. Love is a principle. It's a relationship-oriented principle, which originated with deity and is displayed in his creation. Let's consider some of the roles that relationships fulfills in our physical world first. You take chemistry. There must be millions of relationships between the various elements. I don't know how many elements are on the chemistry chart now, but there was 100 or so years ago when I had to memorize it, at least the numbers. Some have been added. You combine those together in how many different fashions to come up with so many different compounds and substances through these relationships that God has ordained. This sort of thinking can apply so much to all of our physical worlds, particularly. You look at astrophysics, the areas of outer space, the way the winds blow, the forces of the heavenly bodies on each other, heat, how it works, light, how it works. Sometimes we think it's a wave, sometimes we think it's a particle. Manifests both properties, as I understand it. Magnetism and how it works in so many ways in our life. And mathematics, all the things in mathematics, all the principles that people worked. I remember studying, they said, well, mathematics, they have all this manipulation together, and one of the big reasons they like it is because they find it works. You know, we send people to the moon. We predict things. Relationships in engineering. How many relationships there are in the physical world. And then in our human, among living creatures, the relationships that exist. Nothing really lives to itself. We live in a great biosphere. We live side by side with other human beings. All kinds of living things, animal, birds, insects, plants, trees. Trees use the air we breathe out. We use the oxygen they produce. The water we drink. All the sea around us. All these wonderful balancing relationships are part of God's creation. In their ideal forms, they are reflections of His character and that God is love. They're altered or broken at great peril to all concerned. What would happen if some of these were abandoned? If there's no gravity, for example. Quickly, you see there'd be major problems, no friction. What if there's no electricity? Boy, what would we do without electricity? The relationships that are involved there. What if there was no chemical bonding? Compounds coming together. Things would disintegrate. It would go from order to disaster. Should we bow our heads now for a prayer? Our Father God in heaven, we pause a moment again before we continue with the message for today. And Father, may the words that are spoken today, may the errors that are made be corrected. And may your Spirit dwell here amongst us. May we leave this day knowing that it's been good that we stepped aside on your Sabbath day. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The rule of love, the relationship, the right relationship with God. We must live that way if we're going to have our greatest potential. To disrupt or ignore our relationship with God would disintegrate and ultimate death for everyone. This relationship we know is love. But what do we mean by love? And there's three Greek words that we're probably familiar with that are in the Bible that we associate with different love definitions. Eros, E-R-O-S, with the name of the god of sexual love. So Eros became to mean love, which was an outgrowth of this god's nature. It's driven by sexual drives and emotions. Eros, or its derivatives, are never found in the New Testament. Philios is another common Greek word for love between people, whether it's friends, brothers and sisters, children, companions, and it's often based on a blood relationship. And different words you'll recognize come with the philos as a prefix. Philadelphia means love of a brother. Philanthropy means love of mankind. Philosophy, love of wisdom, and so on. While this love is actuated by feelings or emotions, joy, fear, sorrow, excitement, and so on, these exist on a different level from those which derive from eros. Philos, that form of love, often occurs in Scripture. But respect and reverence are not involved in philos, meaning agape, the third form of love. A word born within the bosom of revealed religion. And at least one author declares there is no trace of this form of the word in any heathen writer whatever. It's a peculiarly Christian term, agape. It describes God's relationship with man. And as a consequence of God's love shed abroad in our hearts, we are able to build ideal relationships with each other on a richer plane. Christopher read some of our verses this morning, or the verses for scripture reading this morning, and thank you, Christopher. You did a great job. You go on a few verses later, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Agape is not driven by emotion or feelings or even a mutual feeling. He loved us. We didn't love him. Hard to fathom. Agape describes the forming of relationships on a carefully considered basis, intellectual level. Agape conveys with it the view of bringing about every good result to all concerned. It expresses a more reasoning attachment of choice and selection, respect and reverence. Agape, love, is that which men are continually bidden to manifest, as in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Philly love is never commanded them. And the Father has both agape love and filial love. He said in John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." That love was agape love. In John 5:20, filial love is used when he says, "God requires, or for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." The Father loveth the Son. The filial love is used there, the term. God requires mankind to show agape love. It was agape love that created the universe in the first place, and it was called very good. The goodness contains the idea of universal well-being. There is nothing of self in agape love. God's love creation required the setting up of all the relationships necessary for the maintenance of every form of existence in a state of perfection, whether it's in the physical world, in the spiritual world. So when you think about the physical world and all these billions of relationships, when we analyze them closer, in some instances at least, we can find they're explainable by laws. Chemical, physical, mathematical, astronomical, civil, social, religious. They're all explainable by laws, some of which we've discovered So a law is a description of a relationship of some kind. This brings to another point. The relationship existed prior to the law which formulated it. When the scientists discovered that you take sodium and combine it with chlorine, you get salt. That relationship between sodium and chlorine existed before it was discovered and brought and used by the chemist or the scientist. It was there before. This is true of every relationship in the universe, wherever it's formed. The divine principle which devises, makes, and maintains these relationships is agape love. Love, agape love, does not exist in a vacuum. As soon as love comes into being, it is revealed in the form of alliances or associations. In fact, the true love, which springs from God, is observable only in such ideal relationships. Since these may be described by law, and law defines and legislates them, law is a codification of the principle of love. In law is loving reduced to a set of rules. John was perfectly clear about this. He said, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. "Hereby know we that we are in him," he said. And going on further, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." To obey the law is to love, he declared. To disobey the law and claim to love is lying. So in short, if a man wants to learn how to love God as God loves, he must study his law. We live in a world which is by its very nature the fracture of relationships which God has set up. Sin, as we understand it, is transgression of the law. But through the years of satanic conditioning, we are no longer capable of deciding what are our ideal relationships. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need to scrutinize the law carefully in order to understand how the law of God is to be expressed by us through our thoughts and through our actions. It's impossible to know how he wants us to love without the kind of study, this kind of study of the principles of his law. The Decalogue is a revelation of God's character. The Ten Commandments, the only part of the Bible written by God's own finger, is called sometimes God's Ten Words. They are proposals for achieving the fullness of the life which he has committed to mankind. The law is an expression of the thought of God. When received in Christ, it becomes our thought. When the law was proclaimed from Sinai, God made known to men the holiness of his character, that by contrast they might see the sinfulness of their own. The law was given to convict them of sin, Mrs. White says, and reveal their need of a Savior. It would do this as the principles were applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. This work, she goes on to say, it is still to do. So as a scientist studies the relationship in our physical world, he has discovered valuable truths that in many cases have greatly enhanced our life. So it can be in the study of spiritual relationships. Let us consider briefly the Ten Commandments. Well, let's look at the Bible. What the Bible records what God actually said to Moses when he started his discourse. Starting in Exodus 20, verse 1, it records the discourse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the first preamble to the Ten Commandments, God is declaring, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, of the house of bondage. Note the order here. The Lord first saves Israel, then gives them his law to heed. The same order is true under the gospel. Christ first saves us from sin, then lives out his law within us. True worship is only possible by the relationship described by God's rule of love. Continuing in verse 3 of Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This first commandment calls attention to the object of true worship. And when you think of it, he said, I saved you. God's proposing a relationship. God's proposing marriage to the human race. He wants to be first, last, and everything to his bride. He forbids her to cherish any rivals to him in his heart. He's revealing to mankind that unless he is the object of their supreme devotion, his people are in supreme jeopardy. Obedience to this law precludes all possibility of apostasy. God is first and the first cause. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. God isn't eternal. There never was a time when God wasn't. He longs to be betrothed to us, Hosea tells us. To be our lover, Deuteronomy tells us. Our husband, Isaiah tells us, and Ezekiel. Our home, Psalm tells us. Our sustainer, our restorer, and our deliverer. He is ready to be all we need and much more, and promises us his fidelity and support. Christ says in effect, I am laying aside all the treasures of the universe that I might win you as my own precious darling, Psalms 22. As your creator, I promise you my loyalty and invite you to love and trust me with complete acceptance and worship. Through this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he appeals to us. His longing to be personally and intimately involved with each of us. The second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image, verse 4. Second commandment calls attention to the mode of true worship. Thou shalt not make any graven image. You might ask, what's wrong with an image of, anyway, what's wrong, image of God? Can it remind you of him? Can it be a keepsake? An image has the premise, of course, that the reality exists. But the image itself is not that reality. God wants a real and a personal relationship. An empty object of affection can only take away or distract and allow for a facade to take the place of the real. What's wrong with an image? An image is made by man. What's wrong with an image? A graven image does not go beyond the craftsman's skill and vision. It limits God to man's imagination and creative ability. What's wrong with an image? An image is finite, static. Our relationship to God is never to be static. God, the omnipresent one, must never be confined within the forms of thought or visual expression of any person or any age. Notice how I interject of thought. Sometimes we can construe God in our thoughts and make an image of, so you hear some people say, well, that's not my God, you know, and that may be accurate and true. But on the other hand, you need to be careful. Are you making in your thoughts what God is like and then worshiping your image of God that you've pictured in your mind? Our understanding of God must grow out of a current, living, and immediate personal relationship with Him as a lover. He has exposed His heart in His love letter to humanity, the Holy Bible. God tolerates no substitutes. This rule of love makes total sense. It's not arbitrary. We can understand why God would not want our relationship with Him corrupted by some finite man-made image or something that's false. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Third commandment calls attention to the approach for true worship. The Spirit reveals that God's people are married to Him. They have taken His name and are part of His covenant family. Being called by His name is their badge of distinction. When we take His name at baptism, when Christians do that, they signal the Godhead, that the Godhead is now their bond of union and their authority for action, as well as the source of their success. Christ appeals to His bride to remain true to Him and His character so that His character can be fully reproduced in us. A name in the biblical terms is intended to convey an associated meaning. So being named a Christian has with it responsibility regarding how we live. In this commandment, He says, in effect, I invite you to bear My name on condition that you do not exploit it for your own purposes. Don't bear it in vain. So taking the name of God on our tongues in true reverence negates all profanity. The next commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fourth commandment calls man's attention to a specific allotment of time for true worship. Since the central theme of the Decalogue is the restoration of the image of God in the sinful human soul, He declares in effect, I have especially designed My uniquely made Sabbath day as your keepsake of My creation. As you remember it and observe it, I will reveal My love through it, and it will remind you of My power as your creator and the designer of your environment. Its purpose is to sanctify you, Ezekiel, by nullifying both your hereditary and environmental weaknesses. I will confer on you a divine heredity through the new birth and provide a spiritual ambiance for your growth every Sabbath. The observance of the Sabbath by My grace will free you from both the bondage and the power of sin. these four laws, which form the first table of the Decalogue, clarify every relationship which it is possible for man to have with his Creator. They reveal the scope of the first great commandment: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. These precepts cause our minds thinking to go vertically upward to God. Their objective is to keep each individual in right relationship with his God in heaven. The last six commandments relates to our love to our fellows. Through a right relationship with God, it makes man is ready to enter into a right relationship with his associates. The last six commandments extend the principles already outlined in the first four precepts into another area by inviting persons to assume toward others the attitude which God displays towards them. So the first four looks to heaven. The last four looks to our associates and to our human friends and family and our neighbors. Honor thy father and thy mother, the fifth commandment, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. As the first table of the law opens with a summons to God's children to give their individual allegiance to their heavenly Father, here the second table begins with a call for all boys and girls to give total support and respect to their fathers and mothers, Jehovah's earthly representatives, in order to reach their full potential as sons or daughters. God challenges children to take their responsibilities in the home seriously. When they honor their parents, they glorify their Heavenly Father who created families. And Paul reminds us too, this is the first commandment with promise. It guarantees all offspring that fidelity and appreciation shown to their parents will bring about a happy future for the race. What an example Jesus was of obedience to this law. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We are living beings. We're alive. We don't know what creates life. We know when it goes away, most of the time. Sometimes we think it's gone away and it hasn't gone. God is the source of life, every breath we take, and the light and the joy to the universe. Like rays of light from the sun, like the streams of water bursting from a living spring, blessings flow out from him to all of his creatures. And whenever the life of God is in the hearts of men, it will flow out to others in love and blessings. Human beings had no part in producing life. They have no right to destroy life. Since life is a gift from the Creator, man should do nothing to lessen its full worth for himself or for anyone else. Intelligent life may be analyzed under four heads: physical, mental, social, and spiritual. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrated this. He warned his disciples that even to call one's neighbor a fool lessens his sense of self-worth and interferes with the quality of his life. The sixth commandment requires all to do everything, physically, mentally, socially, to ensure that life's potential is reached. To love one's neighbor as one loves himself means that the child of God will seek to surround his neighbor with tangible and intangible tokens of affection and regard, and thus enhance the qualities of his life. In doing this, he will improve his own health. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, verse 14. God invented marriage. It represents this intimate relationship, the most intense relationship possible to human beings. It represented as the one which the Creator wishes should exist between himself and his earthly creatures. In the same way as he does not want anything or any person to come between himself and his earthly bride, God does not wish anything or anyone to break the relationship he has created between husband and his wife. The marriage relationship in its ideal form is an illustration of man's continuous oneness with God. If a husband and wife break the relationship into which they have entered by their own free choice, how can they maintain their oneness with their Creator? If they cannot love the one they've seen, how can they love the one whom they have not seen? Bible religion must be supreme within human personality, totally pervading every other. Physical adultery is typical of spiritual adultery. Christ is depicted in Scripture as being the loving husband of the church. Adultery corrodes physical life, mind, body, health, and gnaws like a cancer at the soul. It produces diseases difficult to cure. Spiritual adultery produces disease in the psychic, as contagious as does the physical adultery in the body. So the seventh commandment says, in effect, do not mix or adulterate the pureness of the ideal relationship which the Creator has set up between man and woman in marriage. Respect for the covenant of marriage makes for respect for covenants with fellow creatures. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. God gave mankind the right of property. Man did not make the physical world around him. He is the appointed steward of all of its resources and can take nothing with him when he dies. Stealing is heisting by guile or force what does not belong to us. Both public and private sins are included in this prohibition. The Eighth Commandment condemns man-stealing, slave-dealing, and forbids wars of conquest. It condemns theft and robbery. It demands strict integrity in the minutest details of the affairs of life. It forbids overreaching in trade. It requires the payment of just debts or wages. It declares that every attempt to advantage oneself by the ignorance, weakness, or misfortune of another is registered as fraud in the books of heaven. It includes taking or wasting someone else's time, taking or wasting somebody else's reputation, taking or wasting somebody else's character or possessions. This commandment gives the individual the sacred freedom to use the property which the Creator has entrusted to him. It requires that each individual fully accept full responsibility for what he has and respect all that is possessed by his neighbor. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The ninth commandment covers all kinds of communications. An intention to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. Sometimes simply by a glance of the eye, a motion of the hand, an expression of the countenance, a falsehood may be told as effectually as if the words were spoken. All intentional overstatement, every hint or insinuation calculated to convey an erroneous or exaggerated impression, even the statement of facts in such a manner as to mislead, is falsehood. This precept forbids every effort to injure our neighbor's reputation by misrepresenting or evil surmising, by slander or tale-bearing. the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. This commandment enters into the very foundation of our thinking. I think it was this commandment that struck Luther. It strikes at the very root of all sins, prohibiting the selfish desire which springs sinful act. It touches the way in which man relates to everything connected with his fellow human beings. Should a person allow himself to hanker after anything, reputation, possession, family, or possession of another, his covetousness will devour his own soul like a festering canker. Covetousness was a sin which ruined Lucifer. It fractured in heaven and finally murdered the Son of God. It is still as devastating. Thou shalt not covet. As heirs of God's promises, his disciples will inherit all things. Someday we inherit all things. In the Lord's good time and place and ways, to allow ourselves to lust after things which do not belong to us will eventually destroy us. Jesus continually displayed the spirit which was the exact opposite of satanic covetousness. He showed divine self-emptying service. So the second table of the Decalogue considers every relationship possible for man to make with his fellow humans. These six precepts show what it means to keep the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It covers parent-child relationship, man-woman relationship, person-to-person relationship, and deals with acts, words, and thoughts. The Decalogue covers every relationship possible to man. Every relationship between his fellow creatures or with his God. The Decalogue, their length, breadth, and depth touch every phase of living. God has placed this law as the foundation of his government. All who hope one day to share Christ's throne must take their stand on these 10 precepts here on earth. The Lord promises that with the finger of the Spirit, he will inscribe the principles of his eternal law, upon the fleshly tablets of our hearts. He'll do this whenever we desire him to do it. His grace will enable us to live our daily lives by its eternal principles, the principle of love, the rule of love. May this be our experience. It's my prayer.
O God, our Creator, how wonderful it is that you have created us in your image. Even though we have fallen, you have promised that through your promises we can again have your divine nature. And in your nature is your character, and your character is your love expressed through your law. We're thankful for it. May we love it. May it be our meditation day and night. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.